Baptist Church, everybody, will you all please stand as we open up a service with the victory that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one we praise, and he's the one who sought us and bought us with the price of his son, the Lord Jesus. We all bow your heads. We open with prayer this morning. Dear Lord God, I thank you and I praise you. And I thank you for your son, Jesus, who died on that cross and shed his blood for us, Lord, that you sought us and you bought us back with that blood and brought us back to you, Lord. And we could stand here and praise you for the grace you've given to us, Lord. And Lord, we want to do that this morning. We want to lift our voices to you and praise you this morning. And God, want to hear you from you this morning, from your word this morning. So Lord, be with Larry as he brings your word. God, speak it into our hearts this morning and change us into what you want us to be. And I thank you for it all in the name of your son Jesus. Amen.
I searched the world turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory.
Nothing in this world that can satisfy us other than our Lord. Amen.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams are. I am. not above you. Or Lord, you are above all things. You are Creator God. You are so worthy. At your name, every knee shall bow. And Lord, we as your church, we come this morning, we worship you. We lift our hearts as song and praise. We lift our hearts with love, with a joyful noise. Lord, we ask that you receive this offering of praise. Lord, that you would find it pleasing to you. And Lord, as we come into this place, Lord, many of us have brought things into this place. Many of us have brought concerns and weights and burdens, problems, anxiety, stress, whatever it may be. Lord, we pray to you, the one who could move mountains, the one who could make bones into armies, you, the one who could part the sea and make it into a highway. We call up on your name. We call up on your name today to fall in your presence and your peace upon us, and that you, Father, will give us answers to our prayers. Lord, there's so much burden that we allow it to get in the way of worship. But Lord, our trust is in you. No other. There is none beside you. Our trust is in you. Our faith is in you. Our purpose is in you. Our worship is for you. So Lord, we as your church come and we present ourselves to you simply as that, as instruments of worship, a people of servants for your kingdom, for your glory. Lord, speak to us today in your word. Help us to understand. Help us to trust. Help us to pour ourselves into you, not into the problem. So Lord, as always, I present myself to you and ask you to forgive me of my sins. Lord, if I'm not the one to preach your word today, if I'm going to say something incorrect, not right or false, you would silence my lips. You would rise up the one to speak for you this day. Why? Because it's not for my glory. It's for yours. It's for your glory. It's for your honor. It's for your truth, for your kingdom, that I stand in this place. We love you, and we thank you for all that you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Morning. I keep forgetting my chair. Yeah, I need my stool back. I've been using her thing. Well, how are y'all? Well, listen, it's good to see you. There's a lot of people out this morning traveling. Zeke and Jeremiah are in Florida. They got there late. How many Boy Scouts are there? 15 Boy Scouts. And about 3 or 4 hours before the flight, they canceled the flight. Something like that standard, right? Somewhere along that lines. So, but they are there. They're there. So pray for them. And there are many others who are on vacation and stuff, so let's pray for them as they are out traveling about. And there are some that are sick. And there's a young man by the name of Zach. What's Zach's last name? Okay, he said what he said. But Zach is a very ill young man, has multiple cancers, and we know that as our Johnny Fisher has that same kind of thing. And we have others that have health problems as well. So listen, don't forget to pray for these. It's important that we pray. And we're going to talk about that kind of today, all right? So if you have your Bibles, turn them to Galatians chapter 5 and Philippians chapter 4. That sounds familiar. That's where we were, I think, last week. I'm close to it, right? So turn to Galatians 5, Philippians 4. We're going to speak about the fruit of the Spirit, peace. Peace. Who wants peace? Yeah, right? Well, listen, we all want peace. We want to have that in our lives. It's something that we want. So how do we get that? Well, we're going to talk about that. this week and next week, all right? So, but here we go. High up in the Sierra Nevada mountains, if you get up somewhere around 3,000 to 4,000 to 5,000 feet, you can see what is the largest living organism on earth. It's what the Indians call the sequoia, which means big tree.
A big tree.
Right? It's what we call the redwoods. They are said to be 2,000 or 3,000 years old. They are massive, 35 feet in diameter, topping out at somewhere around 300 feet tall. But the interesting thing about all that is this, is when they cut one of these sequoias for whatever reason, I know you just don't go in and cut one of them down, but for whenever they have to do that, for whatever reason, they'll look at that section that they cut, and they can determine what age that tree is. And they can determine what happened in that place where the trees are over those thousands of years by looking at the rings. They can look and say, look, there's something happened here. And think about that. Just think about that for a second, the age of these trees. Think about that. 3,000 years ago, David was sitting on the throne of Israel. Wow, right? 3,000 years ago, David was on the throne of Israel, and 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born. So these trees were growing at that time, and they've discovered that they can chart fires in California long before California was ever California. And in a tree some 2,000 years of age, there are around 100 to 120 fires that those trees survive down through history. So fires to California, right, are not new. They survived not only fires, they survived diseases, they survived pestilence. And it's marked in the wood. It's marked inside of that tree. It's marked in the wood. You can literally see where there was a fire in this year, and a fire in that decade, and a fire in this century. Now, we've all seen California fires, right? And how they just go through and they wipe out everything in its path. And you wonder, how in the world did these trees survive all of those fires? How did they survive all of this disease, all this pestilence? How did they get through it? How did they manage to survive? How did they survive 2,000 years with all the pestilence? Well, scientists tell us it is because they have an insulation. Did you know that the redwoods had an insulation? The insulation is a layer of bark that is approximately 2 feet thick. Right? And the insulation has protected them from fires and pestilence and diseases and leaves them as the largest living organism and the oldest living organism on earth. Now, wouldn't it be great, just a thought, right? Wouldn't it be great if you had some kind of insulation that would keep you from marital distress? I'll let you think about that for a second, then you'll nod your head. Wouldn't it be great to have that kind of insulation that would keep you from marital distress? How about financial distress? How about spiritual distress? How about emotional distress? Physical distress, right? Whatever it may be. Would you like to have some kind of insulation that would keep you from anxiety? That would keep you from frustration? To keep you from the things of life that keep us from experiencing the peace of God? Well, listen, Paul talks about this very exact thing. So if you've got your copy of God's Word, I want you to look with me first at Galatians chapter 5, where Paul was talking to a church that the church is in serious trouble. In fact, Paul looks at the church in Galatia and he says this. He says, if you keep on biting and devouring at each other, you're going to eventually separate the church. Remember, the church is splitting. The church is splitting, torn between the groups that I have shared with you in the past, the legalists on one side and the libertarians on the other side. We see these not only in the church universally today, but we are also watching it being lived out in our nation today. We have like two sides. And listen, many on both sides that day, many on both sides this day in the church and outside the church, many on both sides claim to be Christian. And both of these ask God for his blessings. Doesn't matter who they are, the legalists or the libertarians. But they were at each other. They're attacking each other. And Paul writes, and look what he says. Listen, he says, listen, let me tell you something, guys. He says, what you're doing is you're living out the flesh. You're living out the flesh. If you would simply walk by the Spirit, you wouldn't carry out the desires of the flesh. Listen, I could stop right there because this is where I'm going to tell you, this is where this is going to end. If you would simply walk by the Spirit, you wouldn't carry out the desires of the flesh. You wouldn't be at each other's throat. And if you walk by the Spirit, then the Spirit of God would begin to produce in you the fruit of the Spirit. And peace is a fruit of the Spirit. He says, if you walk by the Spirit, I'm going to produce in you this fruit, which is love and joy. And we looked at those, and we come now this morning in a restless world, to say the least, to what the world is looking for, and that is peace. And that's what we are looking for today as well, right? So I ask you to read with me Galatians 22 and 23. Read with me. Just read it aloud with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. You're not reading with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So let me ask a simple question this morning. Just a simple question. Do you believe that the world is hungry for peace today? Let me ask you another simple question. Are you hungry for peace today? Well, I'm going to show you that it will not come through the UN. It's not going to come through our governments or through ambassadors, congressmen, or senators. Listen to me closely. Peace is not going to come through more or less gun laws, abortion laws, sexual right laws, or identity laws. Peace is not going to come through any of that. The peace that we are going to talk about is the only peace that will last, and that is the peace that comes in and through Jesus Christ alone, period. Now, if you want to see this fleshed out, I'm going to show it to you. So go to Philippians chapter 4, and we will begin in verse 2. Philippians 4, verse 2, where Paul was talking about two women in the church, and he says in verse 2 of chapter 4, Philippians 4, 2, he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. That phrase right there, to be of the same mind, is very important. Now, let me explain what's going on here. There was a split in the church of Philippi. There was two women who evidently had been very much a part of the church. They were very involved in the church. They were servants in the church, but they were very important to that church. That's what Paul's saying in verse 3. That's what he's going to say in verse 3, that these women who were true companions, and meaning they were helpful to Paul and the labor that he was doing in the church, true companions in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. That means they were Christians. That means they were saved, right? Paul was saying, listen, these two women were important in the church, that they were so important that they were very instrumental in Paul's ministry. Listen, there are some of you who are in the same with me. You're very instrumental in my ministry. Not when I say my ministry, I actually mean his ministry, right? Listen, I can't do what I do unless you do what you do. It's not a me, it's a we. That's what's going on here. That's what Paul's saying. They're very instrumental in a part of my ministry. And now they were, and now at this point in time, they're at each other's throats. And they had a split in the church. Meaning part of the church was behind this woman and the other half was behind this woman. Now this is just a setup for what Paul was going to say. This is just a setup for what he's going to say. So what do you do when there's division? What do you do when there's friction, when there is separation? What do you do when anxiety comes and sets in? What do you do when life becomes stressful and there's all this tension that begins to come and this friction that comes? How can I know at those points in my life, how can I know the peace that passes all understanding? How do I get from this point to this point? How can I know and experience the peace of God in my life in the midst of conflict? In the midst of stress of life, in the midst of the anxiety that I'm experiencing, how can I get through this, not just in life, but while I'm also serving the Lord, just like Euodia and Syntyche was. Even while I'm serving the Lord, how do I get this? Well, Paul comes and he's going to tell us how to overcome these issues in life and in the church. Now, church, that's just a background. That's what's going on in this text. There's a split. So Paul's going to come along and he's to this. Now, Paul's going to come along. He's going to give three imperatives that is in the Greek, right? Three imperatives that is in the Greek. These are three commands. Three imperatives. You want this. It's imperative that you do this. And verse 4 is one imperative. And verse 5 is the second. And in verse 6 is the third. And then when you get down to verse 7, it gives you the result of being obedient to the imperatives. When you do what God asked you to do, you get a result from being obedient to God. And that's what verse 7 tells us. And it is essentially walking in the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to produce in you the peace of God. That's what we all want. That's what the world would want, right? So here's the first imperative that he gives. If you've got your Bibles open to Philippians verse 4, look what he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. We talked a little bit about that last week, right? Remember? Coming into Sunday school, how you doing? Oh, I'm going okay. Remember that? Look, he says here, rejoice in the Lord always. So, number one, this is the first imperative, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, remember, he's just talked about this division in the church. He's just told us about that. And then he comes along after this division that's going on, these two women are at, and they're splitting the church, and he comes and he says, rejoice in the Lord. I don't know too many pastors that respond to a split in their church by saying, hey, just rejoice. There's friction in the church, just rejoice in the Lord. There's stress in our lives. Rejoice in the Lord. There's this great tension here. There's this great anxiety. There's this great stress. Rejoice in the Lord. Understand something. I want you to remember. That's a command. It has nothing. Listen very carefully. It's a command. It has nothing to do with your feelings. It has absolutely nothing to do with your feelings. It's a command. You rejoice in the Lord. You say, well, how can he say that? How can he say that? Because Paul wants you to understand something. It's not about your situation in this world. It's not about your situation that you're going through. It's about your position in the Lord. It's about who you are in Christ Jesus. He's saying it's not about your situation. It's you rejoice because of your position in the Lord. And if you don't get it, he comes back and he says, again, I will, look what he says, again, I will say rejoice. Why does he say it twice? Because we don't get it. We're so caught up in the situation that we forget the position that we're in because of who we are. What Paul is saying is this, regardless of what is going on in the church or the world around you, regardless of the stress and the anxiety and the tension level, there is nothing, listen, there is nothing so big that our God cannot handle it. So rejoice. Do you see what he's saying there? Do you see that? There is nothing so big in your life that God cannot take care of it. So rejoice. Now let me ask, do you believe your God is that big? Do you really? Do you really believe your God is that big that he can take care of his church, which is you? Right? Your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that what he said about the two women and those who help serve him? Isn't that what he said? That he could take care. Are you believing your God that he is that big that he'll take care of you? Do you believe he can take care of the kids? Man, you know what my kids do? I don't care what your kids do. You know what my kids have done? I got a problem with it. Listen, I understand. I get it. I truly do. I was that kid that you was worried about. Do you believe that he can take care of your child? Do you believe that he can take care of the finances? That he can take care of you no matter what? Listen, you trust him for your eternal security. You trust him that your salvation is based on him and what he has done for you and what you believe about him. You put your faith and trust in him for your eternal security. Do you trust him with your life here and now today? In your situation right now, do you really trust? Be careful. I'm not saying he might work out things the way you want them. But will you trust that he will work things out to the way that he wants them for the betterment for you, whether you understand it or not? That's important. That's a hard word. You trust him with, do you trust him with your here and now? Do you? Then rejoice. Rejoice. But look, Pastor. No, I'm not telling you to look around. Look, you get it walking out of the boat. You get step out of the boat. You get to walking on water. You get to looking around the world. You're going to sink. Look, he says, look to me. The one in who is the author and perfecter of your faith. The one who created you in that secret place. The one who knows you. The one who saves you. In this situation you're in, he's saying, look to me. Rejoice. It's a command. Rejoice. Rejoice because there's one who's greater than any problem that you're in right now. And my faith is in him, not this world. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 tells us this: to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It doesn't say to rejoice for the trial. He says, when you fall into the trials. Why? Because it will lead to patience that will lead to the perfecting and completing of your faith. And people say, well, I never pray for patience. Brother Steve put me in my place. He doesn't even know it. We was at the Boy Scout thing for Jeremiah. And we was talking about the sermon. And I says, I'm coming up on this thing with patience. It's going to be a pretty big deal. And, the first thing people say is, and I've said this 100 times, you never pray for patience. And Steve looked at me and he says, why not? It's a fruit of the Spirit. God wouldn't give us anything bad. So I shut my mouth. That's hard to do. Somebody shut my mouth. In your faith, what's that mean? In your faith, let me word it another way. In your relationship with Jesus Christ, you can rejoice no matter what's going on around you because you know who holds your future, whether it's for tomorrow or whether it's for eternity. Do you have that? If you do, then you can rejoice. Let's go to number 2. The second imperative is in verse 5. It says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Let me show you something here, because Paul is really making a play on words in verse 5 and then in verse 6. There's a play on words there. So let me just show you this, and then we'll get back to verse 5. It says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, there's a play there. There's a play on words there. You have to get it. Watch what it says. It says, let your gentleness be known to man and make your requests known to God. Now, let me go back. All right? Now, let me go back, because the word gentleness there means the disposition of your spirit. That's what that word there means. Gentleness means that it's a disposition of your spirit. It's the character of your spirit. That when you are attacked, you do not attack in return. That when someone cusses you out, when someone falsely accuses you, you don't turn around and read them the riot act back. I had to hold somebody accountable once. And they took it as an attack. And they in turn attacked me very harshly. And what I was doing with them was very loving. I tried to be very loving. I was trying to do it in the right manner. But what they did was vicious. And Paul's saying, look, when somebody comes at you like that, you don't turn around and do the same thing to them. That when someone treats you unfairly, you don't turn around and treat them unfairly. I didn't. Praise God that I didn't. She made an accusation that she couldn't understand how I could stand up here because I'm fat. And this person was rather large that said it. So what could have I said? But I didn't. Why? Because there's a character that has been changed in me. A spirit that has been changed in me. I didn't react the way they were reacting towards me. I didn't treat them unfairly because I think she was treating me unfairly. What if God did that with you? I want you to think about that for a second. What if God did that with you? What if God treated you that way? That when someone ridicules you, you don't turn around in bitterness and hatred and treat them the same way. Let your gentleness be known to all men. James 1, 19 and 20 says this, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, slow to action, right? Slow to wrath. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, let me tell you something. That's what Open Door Baptist Church should be known for. I'm not telling us to be accepting of sin, but we need to be loving to people. This community should be thinking this way about us. This community should be able to say, I've done this or that, I've done that, I've said this to that church or these people, I've said this against them, and all they do is look at me and still love me. When you mess up, how does God treat you? How do you want him to treat you? You know those things that you're doing that you're not supposed to be doing? You think nobody in a church knows about them, but God knows about them. How do you want God to treat you when you do those things to him? You want his forgiveness and his love, his kindness. You want him to offer you grace. He's saying, this is how you're to be towards all men. That's hard. Let me tell you, I know it's hard. It's hard. Because what do we want to do? What do we want to do? We want to retaliate. We want to give them some of the stuff they just gave us. That's the flesh, not the spirit. If God gave us what we deserved, oh, have mercy. But Paul says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Let your gentleness, let it be talked about down at McDonald's in the old geezer club. And if you're part of that club, I love you. I wish I could have the time to be there. Let it be talked about down at the park, the swimming pool. Let it be talked about down at the grocery store in the produce section. Let it be talked about by your neighbors. Let it be talked about by your family. That we are people who do not treat people the way they treat us. Let them know that we are a peaceable people. of a gentle spirit, because that's who God is. And it would help. Listen, I'm just saying this because I believe it needs to be. It would help if we would start doing this in the church, by the way. If we would be a peaceable people, not an argumentative and at your throat kind of people. Right? That's what we need to do. He says, that's the way we should be among one another. You want to know something? That's just good practice. That's just good practice. You know, that's why we get together like this. Do you wonder why we do this? It's so you can practice being gentle and produce patience and peace. Why? Because we are the people of God. So you better start treating people in here the way that you're supposed to, right? Because if you aren't treating people in here that way, like you're supposed to, then don't expect me to believe that you're going to treat somebody out there the way you're supposed to. We are to treat each other with a spirit of love. Don't approach me just because you want to be right and I'm wrong. That's not what you do. That's not building one another up. Hey, you're wrong. You said that. You're wrong. No. Listen, first of all, if you want to come to me, you come to me alone and say, listen, brother, I need to talk to you. And you do that alone. And you do it in love. Not a right, wrong. Listen, we need a peaceable spirit. We need to be gentle and kind. Not rash or with a vindictiveness. That's exactly what Paul is saying right here. This is exactly what he's saying. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Now let's look at the third thing. Come back next week. I'm just kidding. Look at the third thing. The third imperative is this. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Isn't that so easy to say? Huh? Isn't it? You know, there's an old term that says, if you pray, why worry? And if you worry, why pray? Remember that? Be anxious for nothing. Now, that's the next imperative. It's also a command as well. Paul commands us that we are to be anxious for absolutely nothing. Now, look at what he says now. But in everything by prayer. Now, that's a general word for prayer that we know prayer. We bow our heads and we pray and we ask God for things, right? But in everything in prayer, and look, in supplication. And supplication, that's the way I go before God. Supplication, that's the way I go before God. It is submitting to God. Look, how do I go there? I go with prayer, right? I go in prayer, submitting to God. Look, with thanksgiving, let your request. Now that word request there speaks of every minute thing you might need. So I come submitting to God in prayer with thanksgiving, and I'm letting my request be known. Let your request be known to God. That is, in your situation, you tell God. Let me get this for you. This is what he's saying. You treat men right, and you tell your troubles to God. You treat men right, and then you tell your troubles to God. Why? Knowing that whatever situation you're in, God is able, capable, and willing to help. That goes back to point one. Now, that would help a lot in your conversations. Think about this. That will help a lot in your conversations, in your situations, when you're especially you're at odds with somebody. Knowing you know you can't change a single person's heart, right? You know you can't change a single person's heart. Only God can do that. So you take it to God, right? And he says, look, those are three imperatives you do. Knowing that I'm going to go pray for somebody changes things. This is what is meant. I told you it was coming back to this. Remember, I told you in the beginning it was coming back to this. This is what is meant by walking in the Spirit. This is what that means. Peace will abound in your life and your situation that you find yourself in. Because listen to me. Here comes the insulation. Remember the insulation? Here comes the insulation of the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. Now let's move to the text. Go to verse 7, and that's as far as we're going to get this morning. Look at verse 7. Look at what it says. He says, you do these three imperatives. You do these three imperatives. You walk in the Spirit, right? You walk in obedience to God's word. You walk in obedience to God's will. You walk in obedience to God's way. Walk in the Spirit, right? He says, you do these three imperatives. Look what he says. You do these things, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, I want you to underline the word will. It's a promise. It's a promise. He says, you do these three things, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard. It will insulate. Guard. It will insulate. He will guard. He will insulate your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. What a blessing, folks. Listen to me. What a blessing. What a promise from God. So the question is this. What is robbing you of your peace today? What's robbing you of that? Next question. Are you doing these commands? Are you in the way and the will and the word of God? Are you following what he says for you to do to gain this peace in your situation? Are you doing these commands that the Lord has told you to do? Are you walking in the Spirit? Or are you experiencing the flesh? Stress, anxiety, anxiousness. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be insulated from that? If you all say no, I'm leaving because I'm the only yes in the place. You all want insulated from that? Do you want this peace that surpasses all understanding? Do you want to control your flesh, your ungodly response? Well, it begins by walking in the Spirit. Do you know... Do you know that he is the perfecter of your faith? I don't know about you, but my faith has a whole lot of perfecting yet to go on. He's the perfecter of your faith. When we walk in his will, in his way, in our faith will stand. His word will rise up. And we will stand in righteousness. That's where I want to be. I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. I want to be standing in his righteousness. Is it going to be easy? Absolutely not, because there's a battle going on inside of you where your flesh wants to do just the opposite of what God just told you to do. There's a battle going on. But I have to submit. There's a submitting process. There's a surrendering process. I got to give up my will for his will. That's how I walk in the Spirit. Let me ask you this. You're looking for peace. Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Is your trust and faith in him? Do you think he can handle your situation? Do you believe that God's in control? Do you? Rejoice. Are you responding in gentleness? Have you tried praying and petitioning God in the matters at hand? Or is your first response harsh and bitterness and from the flesh? And listen, that doesn't always have to be towards another man. It could be towards God. You could be mad at God. Remember, you can't change a person's heart. Only Jesus can. Including yours. And in your reaction, are others seeing Christ or the flesh? Are they seeing gentleness, or are they seeing Christ, or are they seeing you respond in the flesh? Are you swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath? How would you want God to treat you when you wrong Him? Do you want Him to treat you like you treat others? I would say you would want Him to deal with you peacefully, gently, and gracefully. Amen? So why don't we do the same? Therefore, let the gentleness of God that He displays towards you display itself towards others. Let it be talked about positively, not that you're a jerk. But man, I really attacked them and they didn't come back at me. Number three, are you anxious? Then that forces me to ask this. Where's your faith? Are you praying? Are you spending time with the Lord? Are you seeking Him in His Word? Are you thinking answers for Him? See, we just want to pray and ask God to twinkle His nose and it all gets done. But your will may not be God's will. Amen. That's right, brother. Right there. Amen. Are you praying about the situation that you're in? Are you praying for the person who's irritating you? You praying for me? Are you praying for the person who's irritating you? Listen, it's hard to be mean to the person that you're praying for God to change their heart. Trust me, I know. It's hard to pray for a person that you're asking. It's hard to be mean to the person that you're asking, God, please change their heart. God, please intercede and change their heart. It's hard for me to go out and be mean to that person. Listen, prayer allows you to express your feelings and anger to God. Is it okay to tell God that you're ticked off and you're mad and you don't like? Oh, absolutely. I hope so. Prayer always allows you to express your feelings and anger to God. Every minute thing. Knowing that God cares about you. Do you know that? That God cares about you? Listen, when these things are followed, if these things are practiced, then you are opening yourself up to allow the peace of God to rule in you. Not of this world, but of God to rule in you. I didn't say that. That's God's word. That's God's word. Where are you at? What's robbing you? Rejoice. Be gentle. Pray to God. He will. I didn't say take you out of your circumstance. He will guard your heart and your mind. Bring it to Jesus. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Father, we need to know this because there's so much going on in our lives. There's so much that's happening around us that we often forget. We forget the truth of the matter. You are peace. You are peace, God. So the question comes, are we walking in your spirit? Will you offer us that relationship today, this very day? You offer it for us to believe and trust in you, that we might have a relationship with you through the forgiveness of our sins. But we have to do our part. We have to do our part by believing and trusting wholly, fully, without doubt in you. We must come to be people who are obedient to you and to your word. Summing this whole sermon up, comes to three simple words. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and come to peace. Know God and you'll know peace. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because he's a good, good father. And what he wants for us is peace. Let us find ourselves in him, and we will find ourselves in peace. Father God, move in a very powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen.
We all please stand.